Good evening. I was thinking that should I put this here or not. Last time I did it, I tore this thing up. I'll do that. Okay. It's good to be here. We're going to continue in 1 Samuel chapter 20. Let me read verses to start with 1 through 10. Then David fled from Naoth in Ramah and went and said to Jonathan, "What have I done? What is my iniquity and what is my sin before your father that he seeks my life?" So Jonathan said to him, "By no means, you shall not die. Indeed, my father will do nothing, either great or small, without first telling me. And why should my father hide this thing from me? It is not so." Then David took an oath again and said, "Your father certainly knows that I have found favor in your eyes. And he has said, 'Do not let Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved.' But truly, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, there is but a step between me and death." So Jonathan said to David, "Whatever you yourself desire, I will do it for you." And David said to Jonathan, "Indeed, tomorrow is the new moon, and I should not fail to sit with the king to eat. But let me go, that I may hide in the field until the third day at even. If your father misses me at all, then say, 'David earnestly asked permission of me that he might run over to Bethlehem, his city, for there a yearly sacrifice there for all the family.' If he says thus, 'It is well,' your servant will be safe. But if he is very angry, be sure that evil is determined by him. Therefore, you shall know, you shall deal kindly with your servant, for you have brought your servant into a covenant of the Lord with you. Nevertheless, if there is iniquity in me, kill me yourself, for why should you bring me to your father?" But Jonathan said, "Far be it from you. For if I knew certainly that evil was determined by my father to come upon you, then would I not tell you?" Then David said to Jonathan, "Who will tell me? Or what if your father answers you roughly?" Please pray with me. Father, we thank you for your word. We're so thankful that you have given us your word. We're thankful for your spirit who illuminates our minds to be able to understand your word. And so we do pray, Father, your spirit would be here, that he would be our teacher and apply it to our hearts. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, I'm planning to read the whole chapter. There's 42 verses in this chapter. It's a long chapter. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to break it up into four pieces. And in the first piece, we're going to talk about, I'm giving a little summary of each piece. Covenant love tested, verses 1 through 10. Covenant love tested. And then verses 11 through 23, covenant love remembered. And then 24 to 34, covenant love proved. And then covenant love assured. All right? And you can see that they kind of go together. That's why I wanted to do the whole chapter. And so I'm going to do a lot of reading. So I'll just give a few as we go through, I'll make a few comments on the verses showing you how the sense of the verses. And then some of the teaching that is there, and then the application that applies to it. But I'll try to keep that brief so that we get through the whole chapter. But first, let's do a quick review, because context is very important in this chapter, as it is with any verse you read in the Bible. So let's go back to chapter 15. In chapter 15, King Saul was rejected by the Lord. In chapter 16, David was anointed king by Samuel, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. And the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit was sent upon Saul. David defeats Goliath in chapter 17 in the name of the Lord. Now, Jonathan was there, but it doesn't mention that in chapter 17, but you see it at the beginning of chapter 18. It begins with, "The soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul." Then Jonathan and David made a covenant. So you see, that's their first covenant right there, right after Jonathan defeats Goliath. After Israel and Judah began to sing David's name, David starts to rise in fame. Saul becomes very, very angry, and he tries to kill him. Twice with a spear. And then in chapter 19, Saul told Jonathan, his servant, that they should kill David. But Jonathan persuaded him not to. And Saul listened to him and even swore to the Lord that he would not kill David. However, David continued to win battles against the Philistines, to win the praise of the people. And so he fled to so Saul started going after him. Now, Jonathan's unaware of this, and Saul starts going after him again. And so David fled to Ramah, where Samuel was. And from Ramah to Naioth. And Saul sent messengers there. And he sent messengers there. And that's what Rich preached on last week, where they started to prophesy. And then the last one, Saul said, well, I'm going to go myself. He goes, he prophesies, and he lays naked in Naioth. And David, that's where we pick up in ours. So that's the context. So let's look at verses 1 through 10. Covenant love tested. So David asked Jonathan the question that he knew the answer to. Does your father seek my life? Well, he knew he did. Jonathan did not think it was true. So as you recall in chapter 19, Saul listened to the counsel of his son Jonathan and even swore to the Lord that he would not kill David. And so he wasn't aware of what was going on in Ramah, in Naioth. Then David took an oath to the Lord to assure Jonathan that his father was hiding it from him. Jonathan listened to David, and they developed a plan to see if Saul was seeking to kill David, to confirm it to Jonathan. After that, David reminded Jonathan of the covenant of the Lord that they made, and he asked him, who will tell me, or what if your father answers roughly? So Jonathan was being tested. But before we look at this main point, I want to answer a question. They call it the elephant in the room, right? And then we'll get to the main point. And the question is this. Didn't David lie in his plan to get the answer from Saul? Because he wasn't going to Bethlehem, right? He wasn't going to Bethlehem. He was going to stay right there, as the plan says, and see what the response of was with his father, right? So the question then becomes, how do you handle that? Well, let me explain. The passage that we are reading is known as a historical narrative. It's inspired and it's inerrant. It's an inerrant account of the events that occurred in time. They really did happen just as it's recorded. We should not assume that because David told a lie and God did not confront it, that God approved of it. Permission is not necessarily approbation. It is evident that God allowed sin in the world, but that does not mean that he approves it. Nor does he always confront sin immediately. He may patiently pass over it with great long suffering for a time, but from this we should not assume that he's indifferent to sin, for he is not. Therefore, we need to be very careful in our interpretation of historical narratives that we do not make that which is permitted a prescribed practice when it's not. We do not need to correct what the whole scripture truly reveals, including David himself in Psalm 14:3. There is none that does good, no, not one. Every saint is a sinner, saved by grace, including David. Now, let's go back to the main point. I hope you got that. There's a lot of bad interpretation going around the book of Acts in the historical narratives of the Bible, prescribing things which ought not to be prescribed as doctrines. And that's not how you interpret historic narratives. So let's go back to the main point of the historical narrative that we're looking at. So in this passage, David was testing Jonathan's love that he was confirmed in the covenant that they had previously made. Would his love for Saul, his father, be greater than his love for David, the anointed of the Lord? One of the things taught here is that the loyalty of those who are in covenant with the Lord's anointed will be tested. The son of David, or Christ, now that word Christ in the New Testament, Christos, what that word literally means, the anointed one, said this. I think we have a slide. I only have four slides, one for each. Do not think that I come to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemy will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. So I know some of you who have already experienced this. You have a father or mother who are not very happy when you became a Christian. And you no longer participate with them in the things you once did because they're contrary to the will of God. Now your relationship with them is strained, and you may be even tempted to make a compromise. Others of you have a son or a daughter. You brought them to church every Sunday, taught them from the scriptures, prayed with them, for them, every day and every night. But now they turn their back on all these things. Even speaking evil of them, some of them. And it grieves you. Like Jonathan, your love for Jesus will be tested. Not some of us, all of us. These are difficult, heart-wrenching trials that none can endure apart from God's grace in Christ, his anointed king. Like Jonathan, you must continually renew and remember your love for the Lord's anointed so that you will be able to stand and persevere through these trials. And you remember your love for him, by looking at his love for you. So let's look at that next one. Let's read, pick up on verse 11. And we'll read through 23. And Jonathan said to David, "Come, let us go out into the field." So both of them went out into the field. Then Jonathan said to David, "The Lord of Israel is witness. When I have sounded out my father sometime tomorrow or on the third day, and indeed there is good toward David, and I do not send to you and tell you, may the Lord do so much more to Jonathan. But if it pleases my father to do you evil, then I will report it to you and send you away, that you may go in safety. And the Lord be with you as he has been with my father. And you shall not only show me the kindness of the Lord while I still live, that I may not die, but you shall not cut off your kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord has cut off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth." So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, "The Lord required it at the hand of David's enemies." Now Jonathan again caused David to vow because he loved him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. Then Jonathan said to David, "Tomorrow is the new moon, and you will be missed, because your seat will be empty. And when you have stayed 3 days, go down quickly and come to the place where you hid on the day of the deed, and remain by the stone Ezel. Then I will shoot 3 arrows to the side as though I shot it at a target. And there I will send a lad saying, 'Go, find the arrows.' If I expressly say to the lad, 'Look, the arrows are on this side of you, get them and come,' then as the Lord lives, there is safety for you and no harm. But if I say thus to the young lad, 'Look, the arrows are beyond you, go your way, for the Lord has sent you away.' As for the matter which you and I have spoken of, indeed the Lord be between you and me forever." So Jonathan called, this is the covenant love remembered. Jonathan called on the Lord of Israel as a witness and a judge to confirm his promise. If he failed to tell David What he hears, either good or evil, from his father, may the Lord do so much to him. So the heir apparent of Saul's throne acknowledged, which was Jonathan, acknowledged that David was the Lord's anointed king. We see it first in his blessing, "The Lord be with you as he has been with my father." And also in his request to David to show him kindness of the Lord and not cut off his kindness from his house, when the Lord has cut off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth. Then Jonathan literally cut with David. That's what the word means that they translate covenant in my Bible. It means to cut. Or he covenanted with David to remember him and his posterity. This was not out of fear for his own life, because he says right after that, because he loved God's anointed with his own soul. Then Jonathan gave David the details of how he would get the answer to David's question and how he would give it to him. But before he goes, Jonathan calls David to remembrance that the covenant of the Lord between them is forever. So the love mentioned in these verses is not sentimentality, nor is it a perverse passion of one man for another. It's referring to a covenant love that includes sure promises and immovable commitments. The word translated kindness in verse 14 and 15 is known as, is called in the Hebrew, as chesed. And what it means, it's frequently used of God's love in relation to his faithfulness to his covenant. It is an unfailing love or kindness. The covenant of love of the Lord is not merely love, it is steadfast love. It is not simply kindness, it is dependable kindness because of who he is. We see this in Hebrews. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold on the hope set before us. This hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. Now, Jonathan was navigating between a rock and a hard place. Many have sailed through these troubled waters and have made shipwreck of their souls. I've known Christians, mothers and fathers, who were for years, very, very faithful to the Lord, very, very faithful to his word. And then their child gets involved in homosexuality. And over time, what happens to these parents is they start calling what is evil good and what is good evil. And then they slowly walk away from the faith. It's a very deceptive tactic. And see, the thing is, what is so sad is if they would just stand there and stay there, because that's the only thing that can change them is Christ. And to move away from them is to move the one who needs Christ the most further away from him also. So Jonathan was navigating, just like these parents are, navigating between a rock and a hard place. And so Jonathan knew that he needed an anchor that was sure to hold until the storm passed. He needed the steadfast love of the Lord. He needed to remember the Lord's covenant with his anointed. So do you when your love is tested, and the Lord has provided us one. A means to remember his covenant love. Once a month, we gather together as a church to remember the Lord's covenant love when we take the Lord's Supper. For he said, "Do this in remembrance of me." In this sacrament, remember the words of the Lord's anointed, "This is my body which is given for you. This is my blood which is the new covenant which is shed for many of the remission of sins." You want to know what love is? Look at the cross. That's what love is. That's what love looks like, the cross. The Lord knew, the Lord gave us this sacrament to remember his covenant love for us and to renew our love for him. He knew our love was going to be tested. So come to the table, eat, drink, and look back at the cross, where the love of Christ was poured out when he shed his blood for you. Then look forward through the trials to the day when Christ drinks it new with you in his Father's kingdom. For it will be here before you know it. Now let's look at the covenant love proof. See, because you can make professions, you can make confessions, but you really don't know until it's proved. So let's look at that in verses 24 through 34. Then David hid in the field, and when the new moon had come, the king sat down to eat the feast. Now the king sat on his seat, as at other times, on a seat by the wall, and Jonathan arose, and Abner sat by Saul's side, but David's place was empty. Nevertheless, Saul did not say anything that was that day, for he thought, something has happened to him. He is unclean, surely he is unclean. And it happened the next day, the second day of the month, that David's place was empty. And Saul said to Jonathan, his son, why has the son of Jesse not come to eat, either yesterday or today? So Jonathan answered Saul, David earnestly asked permission of me to go to Bethlehem. And he said, please let me go, for our family has a sacrifice in the city, for my brother has commanded me to be there. And now, if I have found favor in your eyes, please let me get away and see my brothers. Therefore, he has not come to the king's table. Then Saul's anger was aroused against Jonathan, and he said to him, you son of a perverse, rebellious woman, do I not know that you have chosen the son of Jesse to your own shame, to the shame of your mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, you shall not be established, nor your kingdom. Now, therefore, send and bring him to me, for he shall surely die. And Jonathan answered Saul, his father, and said to him, why should he be killed? What has he done? Then Saul cast a spirit at him to kill him, by which Jonathan knew that it was determined by his father to kill David. So Jonathan arose from the table in fierce anger and ate no food the second day of the month, for he was grieved for David because his father had treated him shamefully. So here is covenant love proved. So David hid himself and Jonathan went to the feast. When Saul noticed David was missing, he didn't say anything the first night because he thought he was ceremonial clean. So what that means is in the book of Leviticus, there's these certain laws, the Leviticus 14, where if on this feast, there's certain omissions that happen, that then you would not be able, you'd be unclean and you couldn't partake of the feast. But the next day you would be able to. And so the first day, he didn't think anything of it. But when David was absent the next day, Saul asked Jonathan where he was. So Jonathan told him that he gave David permission to go sacrifice with his family. Then Saul was irate because he knew Jonathan loved David. First, Saul accused him of being a traitor to his family. Then he tempted Jonathan to turn David over so he could kill him and Jonathan could establish his own kingdom. And then finally, he tried to kill him with a spear. Interesting, right? He wants to establish his kingdom, and the next moment he's trying to kill him, right? It's the insanity of sin. Then Jonathan left in fierce anger and hungry, grieving for David. So after Jonathan identified himself with David, things started to heat up. Saul treated him like he treated the Lord's anointed. Jonathan became an enemy of his father. David was beyond his reach, so Saul tormented Jonathan for his sake. Jonathan had moved beyond professing his love for the Lord's anointed. Now he proved it. God tries us to prove our faith and love. To prove something in this sense is to draw a conclusion about its genuineness. In other words, it has been found to be tried and true. Now, as a system engineer, I was a system engineer for a while before I became a pastor. I was responsible for the design of combat systems. We would write requirements. In other words, a requirement is like a law. This is what it shall do. This is what it shouldn't do. Right? It shall not do, shall do. That's what a requirement is. We come up with a design, get a contractor to build it, and then it would be tested. So in the testing of the system, it was necessary to prove it operated in accordance with the requirements. In other words, it must be found to be tried and true. This was important because lives depended upon it. As a Christian, your love needs to be tried and proved so that you are sure that your faith and your love is genuine. That's what the whole book of James is about. Your eternal soul depends upon it. Third slide, please. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a while, if need be, you have been grieved through various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your soul. So proving your love is very, very important. In the Pilgrim's Progress, there was a guy named Talkative. He talked a great game, right? But he never produced anything. By their fruits, Christ said, you shall know them. And so the Lord will try us. And he doesn't try us because he doesn't know what's in our heart, so that we will know what's in our hearts, and so that we will not be led down the path of a feigned faith, one that appears to be true but is not, but a true faith and a true love. Not a sentimentality, not a feeling, but something that is firmly grounded upon Christ, his promises, and the Word of God. Let's look at the last part, verses 35 through 42. And so it was in the morning that Jonathan went out into the field at the time appointed with David, and a little lad was with him. Then he said to this lad, now run, find the arrows which I shoot. As the lad ran, he shot the arrow behind him. Then the lad had come to the place where the arrow was, which Jonathan had shot. Jonathan cried out after the lad and said, is not the arrow behind you? And Jonathan, beyond you, not behind, beyond you. And Jonathan cried out after the lad, make haste, hurry, do not delay. So Jonathan's lad gathered up the arrows and came back to his master. But the lad did not know anything. Only Jonathan and David knew the matter. Then Jonathan gave his weapons to his lad and said to him, go carry them to the city. As soon as the lad was gone, David arose from the place toward the south, fell on his face to the ground, and bowed down three times. And they kissed one another, and they wept together, but David more so. Then Jonathan said to David, go in peace, since we have both sworn in the name of the Lord, saying, may the Lord be between you and me, and between your descendants and my descendants forever. So he arose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. So the bond of covenant love between Jonathan and David was tried and true. After the sign was given, the lad departed. David rose up and humbled himself before Jonathan, and they kissed one another. So kisses are variously exchanged as expressions of greetings and farewell in the Bible. Esau kissed Jacob when Jacob came back from fleeing from Esau. The Ephesian elders in Acts 20... the Apostle Paul was with them day and night for 3 years, he says, with tears, day and night for 3 years. And upon his departure, all the Ephesian elders came and they kissed him before he departed. So So these type of kisses were displays of love and affection, not sexual passions. Jonathan and David kissed and wept because the Lord's anointed had to go away for a while. Both of them were grieved because of his necessary departure. They would see each other only one more time. And that's in chapter 23. Then Jonathan would say, "My father shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you." Then they remembered and renewed the covenant before the Lord, and they departed the last time. We do not see Jonathan again until he dies with his father and three of his brothers in battle at the end of 1 Samuel 31:2. Jonathan loved David as he loved his own soul, yet he did not cease loving his father. Nor did he blame his father for his trials. He honored his father unto death. See, love grows through trials and the struggles of life if we persevere. The love of the Lord's anointed was sufficient for Jonathan. He was assured of it. He didn't need anything else. Like Jonathan, our love for the Lord's anointed will be tested. We will be tempted to love father or mother or son or daughter more than Christ, and in doing so, forsake Christ for another. When these difficult trials come, remember the Lord's covenant love. Prove his covenant love, and be assured of his covenant love. James says this, and we'll finish with this. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Amen? So let's pray. Father, we're so grateful for your word. We're so grateful for your anointed son, Jesus Christ, who came on our behalf and loved us when we were unlovable. Let us never, as Paul says, "I was determined to know nothing among you save Christ and him crucified." Never, never lose sight of the cross and the love of Christ on it. We do pray in Christ's name. Amen.